Good morning. How are you guys? Hey, it's an awesome Sunday. I love youth Sundays, and it's really kind of why we kind of had the vision to kind of make this happen in such short notice. The idea for youth Sunday, actually, I think it was like mid-February that we kind of started to push this. So the fact that we were able to pull this off is awesome. That the fact we got this many kids involved and willing to do this. And I got a couple people I want to be grateful to for this. And that is first and foremost the kids themselves. They're the ones that stepped up today. They got out of their comfort zone. We brought the idea to a couple of the students, and you just see the like, kind of faces that they were making, but they did it. And so I'm grateful for the kids. Thank you so much. Praise God for them and the fact that we have kids here at MC3 Church, which is awesome to see. Yeah. Next is the volunteers, the people who helped make this happen. There is a whole crew of people that helped make this happen, especially Miss Christy Stansberry, who helped lead us today. Thank you to the praise and worship team for giving up the stage today and leading the service so the kids have an opportunity to do this. We also, Leslie, Carrie, and other people, Art, helped make this happen as well. And, of course, the leaders who got up and danced with the kids as well. So thank you, guys. And lastly, thank you to the parents, because you're the ones who wrangled your kids this morning up earlier than on a Sunday morning that you're used to, and you got them here for practice. So thank you to the parents. You guys encouraged me personally to be here, so thank you as well. I love Youth Sunday because Youth Sundays does a couple things. One, it teaches the kids to serve the church and the importance of serving the church, right? We want to instill that in them as early as possible. And second of all, you notice they're all out here with you today. There's nobody upstairs, not even the babies. Today, we are all one church as a congregation today. There is no junior church or anything. We don't want to separate the kid. We separate them all the time, you know, and that's good. We have those things for a reason, but there's just times where we should just all be together because we are all one church here at MC3, right? So I love you Sundays for those reasons, and so it's very cool that we're able to pull this off in such short notice. And, hey, we do have a couple announcements before we get into the sermon today. One is the Soaring Ministries missions trips are coming up. There is a deadline coming up soon. If you are interested in going to New York, to Brazil, or to India, there is pamphlets on the tables as you go out the door, or brochures, whatever you call them. Go pick one up if you're interested in going with Soaring Ministries to any of their missions trips. Secondly, is Easter Saturday. Now, the Saturday before Resurrection Sunday, we will actually have a pretty big Easter event, which I'm pretty excited about. If you've noticed all the wonderful eggs we have over here, that is for the egg hunt. That'll be that Saturday, April 19th at 11 a.m. is when this will begin. We have three major things happening that Saturday. First is the egg hunt. At 11 o'clock, we will start a couple rounds of egg hunts because we're going to split the kids up and send them with their age groups. We'll do a couple rounds of hunting eggs. So if you have kids, or if your kids have friends, or your neighbors, or your nieces, nephews, whoever, within the ages of nursery all the way up to fifth grade, bring them out to hunt eggs on April 19th. We will also have lunch provided, and I'm really excited about how we're going to provide lunch, is we're going to do a cook-off, okay? Now, if you think you make the best hamburger in the church, this is for you, okay? We need our grillers to step up and make us about 10 hamburgers apiece, and we're going to judge them, okay? We're going to judge them, okay? So pre-make them at home, grill them at home. You can bring them in around 10:45 that day, pre-make them or dress them up there here at the church. We're going to put them out. We're going to set them out for everybody, okay? That's how we're going to feed people. We'll also have hot dogs and chips and drinks and desserts as well. But we're going to take a hamburger, we're going to cut it in quarters, and we're going to have four judges judge every single entry for the burgers. And we got a nice griddle accessory kit we're going to give away to the winner, okay? So if you think you make a great hamburger or a great slider or whatever, as long as it's beef, sign up, okay? And then, on top of all this, we got one more thing, okay? We're going to use this day as a fundraiser for our youth students. They're going to go to CIY this summer, and we need to be able to pay for it, okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a cake auction. So if you're somebody who loves to bake, Okay? You can bake cakes, pies, cookies, cupcakes, desserts, whatever. Bring them in that day about and put them on the front table here. After the egg hunts are concluded and we say who won the cook-off, we're going to have a cake auction. We're going to have a live auction. Not a silent auction, but a live auction. Okay? And we're going to auction off some cakes and some desserts. And all the proceeds will go to the students for CIY. Okay? Does that make sense? We're all good? So, you need to let us know if you're coming. So, go to the sign-up genius and let us know and get registered for that as well. Okay? Sound good? Yeah. I'm going to treat you like my youth kids. Okay? When I say cool beans, you say cool beans. Cool beans?
Cool beans.
Thank you. Okay. I had a youth volunteer tell me, since I'm always teaching the kids, for this to be a smooth transition and or a smooth sermon today, if you have to use the restroom, I need you to raise your hand, okay? All right? It's okay. This is not the Baptist church. You're not going to accidentally accept salvation by raising your hand, okay? So I'm kidding. Okay? So I'm just joking. Okay. So we are in our fruitfulness series, okay? And Art was like, hey, we need you to get up on stage. When I got hired, he's like, we need to get you on stage, preach a sermon. I said, okay, cool. Youth Sunday's coming up. Why don't we just, you know, let me preach? You know, I'm the youth minister. We'll do Youth Sunday. He's like, okay, cool. I was like, well, we're on the fruit and spirits, right? He's like, yeah. I said, well, which one? He said, the last one. I was like, cool. Awesome. Self-control. Yeah. Right? If you'd learn from the song, self-control. Okay. Yeah, man, there's just two fruits that we really kind of like are hesitant to talk about. One is patience, because we know we don't have it, and self-control, because we know we don't have it, right? We all love to talk about love. We all love to talk about joy and peace and kindness and all those good stuff, because those things are awesome. But patience and self-control are the two where we're like, hold up, don't step on my toes, okay? So, but, I mean, the Bible does have a lot to say about self-control, and it's one of those things that we need to talk about. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, in the context of the fruits of the Spirit scripture, Paul gives us kind of this umbrella of what self-control looks like. So the entire context of the fruits of the Spirit is really about self-control. It's really about self-control. So if you look at verse 16 through 24, this is exactly what it says. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires." Now, Paul uses, in the Greek word, he uses this word called enkrates, okay? It looks like egg crates in English, but it's not. You say enkrates, okay? Which is really interesting, because if you look at the Greek, there are actually three Greek words in the New Testament that we translate to self-control, but enkrates is the main one. This is the one he uses in Galatians chapter 5, and this is what it means. It means to hold in your passions, your appetites, and your desires, to master or be the master of your own desires, which is very interesting, being the master of your own desires, because he flips this idea of being slaves to sin. Both Jesus and Paul talk about how we are slaves to sin, but this word, enkrates, is literally saying that, no, we are the masters. We are the masters of our temptations. We are the masters of our desires. We control it. It doesn't control us. Therefore, self-control is to control the desires of your flesh. Paul lists out the fleshy passions prior to the fruits of the Spirit. And he says that the followers of Christ must crucify your desires. Get rid of it. Kill it. Exterminate it. Don't let it be a part of you. Completely eradicate it from yourself. Get rid of it. That is what it means to have self-control. But the problem is we can't control ourselves. right? That's the problem. We do this on our own. That's why it's called a fruit of the Spirit, which means you have the Spirit, you get the fruit. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it. But self-control is to be led by the Spirit. What did Galatians 5 talk about, we just read, right? To walk in the Spirit. Now, the Bible has quite a lot to talk about self-control. And specifically, there's specific situations or specific desires it talks about. It may not use the term self-control, but it's kind of falls under that umbrella, right? And there's a couple things that we can look at in Scripture and say, yes, that's about self-control. One is the control of your own emotions, right? James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Self-control of your emotions, specifically anger. We have the control over the words that we speak. Back to James chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Bridle your tongue, like a horse, the horse bit, so you control the horse when you're riding a horse, right? Bridle your tongue. Get control of it. The gossip, the slander, the foul language, God's name in vain, whatever, all of it falls under that, right? Control your tongue. Control your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5-6 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, but take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Self-control over your thoughts. Self-control of what you wear. The Bible actually talks about this, what you wear will show whether or not you are self-controlled, right? 1 Timothy 2:9 says, "Likewise, also women should adorn themselves respectable in apparel with modesty and self-control." Self-control and your modesty. Control over your laziness and your apathy. Romans 12:11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." We don't talk about laziness and apathy a lot in the church, but spiritual laziness and apathy is there, and sometimes it gets out of control with us. We don't care. We don't want to do it, right? We don't want to do it. Control your apathy. Serve the Lord. Control of your greed. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. It is worthless." Money cannot satisfy you. Only Christ can do that. And then when we want more and we want more and we want more, that's lack of control. That's lack of control. Control over your greed. Of course, the two big ones we like to talk about a lot is the control over sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." And the next big thing we like to talk about is control over substance abuse, right? When we talk about self-control, that's like the big one we think about, right? Because 1 Peter 4:7 says, "And the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And he reiterates this with chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And if you don't know this already, we have an enemy who is coming after us. He is, right? And we have to control our bodies. Our bodies, our actions, our thoughts, and emotions have to be kept in check. The Bible is very clear. And the only way to overcome flesh is to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of your body, and you will live." Amen? Man, that's an awesome verse. I love Romans. Love Romans. But it's very clear that if we live by the body, live by the flesh and the things that we desire, there is death waiting for us, spiritual death, eternal death, whatever you want to say. It's coming. And there is an enemy coming. The Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion. He's coming after you. He wants to devour you. And how does a lion hunt? It hunts out the weakest. It isolates you. It points out the weak spots to make the kill. That's what a lion does. And here's the problem is, as Christians, a lot of the times we see the danger coming and we do nothing about it. We see the temptation coming over the horizon and we do nothing about it. In fact, Proverbs chapter 22 says the prudent sees danger and they take refuge. But the simple keep going and pay the penalty. What does that mean? Well, the wise men sees the danger and they go hide, right? Think about ancient warfare. Right? When an army is coming to lay siege to a city, the people just don't stand around and do nothing. They see the army coming, and they go behind the walls. They take all their supplies, they hide in the walls, they take refuge. And Scripture is clear that God is to be our refuge, right? God is to be our refuge. So if we see danger coming spiritually, guess what? We have to take refuge. And it says the foolish man does nothing, and they pay the penalty. The enemy attacks. The enemy attacks. And Proverbs continues on in chapter 25, verse 28, says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into, left without walls. Without self-control, you have no defense. You don't have it. So the enemy attacks. And you're left to destruction. You're left to death. But you don't just get self-control overnight. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and have self-control, be able to control all the desires within you. It's something that you have to work on. It is discipline. Self-control is discipline. Now, I'm a huge sports fan. Any other sports fans out there? Any Bulldog fans? Okay. Yeah. I'm a huge Bulldog fan. Love the Bulldogs. Mississippi State, by the way, not Georgia. Okay. Grew up in Mississippi, so that's who you got to pull for. I'm not going to pull for Ole Miss. Okay? So I had to pull for Mississippi State growing up. Okay? It's been heartbreak ever since. Okay? And I'm a huge Dallas Cowboys fan. Hopes Jerry Jones one day sells the team. I'm hoping. I'm praying. It's in my prayers. Sell the team, Jerry. Okay? I love the Braves, the Atlanta Braves. Okay? Love the Braves. Love NASCAR. Love Formula One. I love sports. They're fun to watch. I like watching soccer. Okay? Sports are great. I'm not athletic, if you cannot tell, okay? All right, the best sport I have is pickleball, and that's a white boy sport, so it doesn't count, okay? I mean, that's it. I pulled my back out playing pickleball once. It hurt, okay? I'm not athletic. I'm not athletic, but I love sports. And Paul actually talks about sports in the Scripture. Did you guys know this? In 1 Corinthians. And he talks about discipline through sports. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but everyone receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, that they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one is beating the air, but I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, athletes, right, think about their training, their discipline that they have to do, right? For you to be a high-performance athlete, you have to be very well disciplined, right? The training, the weightlifting, the exercise, the cardio they have to do, right? Think about their sleep schedules that they have to adhere to, right? Think about the diets, right? How many of you got a donut this morning? Athletes can't do that, okay? The diets, right? The things they have to eat, right? They have to be well-disciplined. And then on top of that, all that, they have practice every single day so they can be the best in their sport, right? But here's the thing. We are in a spiritual race. We are spiritual athletes. We're sprinting towards the finish line. And we're not going to beat everybody else. No, we're trying to get everybody else to cross the finish line with us so that we can all receive this eternal life, this eternal prize that will never perish. But the problem is that we have to be self-disciplined. If an athlete is not self-disciplined during the game, they're not fast enough, they're not strong enough, they don't have the endurance, they'll get cramps, they'll get dehydration, they'll get injured, right? If they're not disciplined in their training, in their practice. It's the same thing with us. How can we expect to cross the finish line if we are not disciplined? If we are not self-controlled in all things? We have to have the endurance. We have to persevere. We have to get through this life so that one day we can rejoice with God for eternity. Right? Isn't that awesome? that we get to do that, but we have to be disciplined. We have to be disciplined. Here's the thing. Athletes, they also have trainers, right? They have, like, a person, like, who's in charge of training them. And, like, what's the point of a trainer, right? To help their bodies get fit, right? To be fit, right? Here's the thing. We, too, have a trainer. Did you guys know this? We have a spiritual trainer. The Bible talks about our spiritual trainer in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age." We have a spiritual trainer, and it is God's grace. God's grace acts in our lives, and it leads us away from the passions that's within us. God's grace instructs us. It teaches us to be self-controlled in all things, because we understand that salvation comes from Christ alone, that we are redeemed from all lawlessness, and then we are purified through Him. We know that mercy that God grants us is completely undeserving. We know that we should pay the wages of sin, but instead God's grace is what pulls us out of the sin, and out of the brokenness, and out of the hurt and the pain that it causes. It allows us to turn back to Him, to repent to Him, to serve Him, and to live for Him. And as life moves on, and all that we are focused on is Him, then it's amazing how disciplined we will become. Then all of a sudden, the world's passions that are in us, they're no longer there, because we want to do what the Lord says. We want to serve Him and focus on Him and do His will. Self-control isn't something you gain on your own. It's not something that you earn. It's something that grows in you the more you walk with the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit to have self-control. The more you grow in your relationship with Christ, the more you listen and allow yourself to be guided by the Helper He sent to you at your baptism, the more you will be able to discern the will of God and what He wants for you. Your mind becomes renewed. David says your heart becomes clean. Your thoughts and your emotions are aligned with His, and your actions will follow suit. And in fact, this is what Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2 says when it talks about giving up your bodily passions. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you will discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect." Self-control. Self-control. And we could read the Bible. We could check off all these things like, man, I control my tongue. Check. Man, sexual morality is not a problem with me. Check. Drunkenness is not a problem for me. Check. We can make the checklist all we want, but guys, there's always something. There's always something that we struggle with, right? This is what we call temperance. Everybody know the word temperance, right? When we think about temperance, we think about drinking. Right, because we had the temperance movement back in the 30s and the 20s, right? But we kind of changed the word temperance. In fact, if you have the Old King James Bible, it actually uses the word temperance instead of self-control. And it talks about, the word temperance is talking about controlling all things, even the little things, the things that we think are good, the things that we put before the Lord, right? It could be your families, right? The scripture is very clear that you're supposed to love the Lord your God before your family and more than your family. It could be your hobbies, right? It could be the internet. I'll be the first to raise my hand that I spend way too much time on TikTok, right? It could be anything, right? In fact, C.S. Lewis, love C.S. Lewis. If you haven't read C.S. Lewis, you should definitely go read him. I don't agree with everything he says, but he's a very intelligent man, and his arguments are always very well let out. And he says this in Mere Christianity about temperance. He says this: "One great piece of mischief has been done by modern restriction of the word temperance into the question of drink. It helps people to forget that you can be just as intemperate about lots of other things. A man who makes golf or his motorbicycle his center of his life, or a woman who devotes all her thoughts to clothes or bridge or her dog, is just as being just as intemperate as someone who gets drunk every night. Of course, it does not show on the outside so easily. Bridge mania or golf mania will not make you fall down in the middle of the road. But God is not deceived by the externals." He's not deceived by the externals. Each of us have passions. We have goals. We have ambitions. We have areas in life that we love. But the question is, do we obsess over them? Are they number one on our pedestal? All these things, do we make them the center of our life? And if we are being very intemperate about these things, because it is the Lord that has to be first. He has to be first. He has to be our priority. And he's not deceived by the external goodness that we put out all the time, right? In fact, Jesus calls out the Pharisees for this reason. He calls them whitewashed tombs. Why? Because they look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're more worried about stuff like legalism and money and greed. And he calls them out on their crap, basically. And he says, hey, get yourself under control, right? God's not deceived about what's on the outside and controlling ourselves on the outside. He's worried about the matter of the heart as well. God has to be our priority. There can be no rival to God in our lives. None. He has to be everything that we want, everything that we need. Nothing else can satisfy the desires of our hearts but him, his will, his kingdom, his gospel, his service. Nothing else can satisfy us because we are changed. We are set free from sin. We no longer walk in the desires of the flesh. Instead of being slaves to sin, guys, we are now slaves to the Lord, and we now work for him. His grace teaches us and makes us righteous and sanctifies us. And through this great change, we now bear fruits of all the fruits of the Spirit, right? In fact, Romans 6:20 through 23 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time of the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and it's in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus, he's it. We can't control ourselves, and we can't have any of the fruits without him. We can't come to the Lord. We can't repent. We can't do anything without him. It's all him. What he did on the cross, what he did by walking out of the grave, it's all him. And we're going to take a time of communion to commemorate that and what he did for us, giving up his body, letting it be tortured so that we could continue to live free from sin and the fact that he also walked out of the grave as well. We're going to take time to communion to remember that. And how communion here works at MC3 is we'll have a communion song playing. You're just going to walk on up and take some bread and some juice. You can take communion at the table. You can take it back to your chairs if all you want. We have prayer benches on the side of the room. You can go over there. You can take communion wherever you feel comfortable to do so, with your family or by yourself or whatever. So that's kind of how it works here, okay? But we need to also remember that this time too, if you need prayer, I'm going to be over here. Art's going to be over here on the sides of the stage. If you need prayer, just come talk to one of us, right? And if you want to talk about what it means, what's the next step to accept salvation that God offers you, we'd be happy to talk to you about that as well, because it's all him. Only Christ Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Amen. I'm going to pray us out of the sermon, and we'll go right into your community time afterwards. So let's pray. Hey, God, just thank you for, first and foremost, just who you are. Man, thank you for your son, Jesus. God, I myself am completely undeserving of what you did. I'm completely undeserving to even get up here and preach your word, but you love us so much that you redeem us, Lord. You redeem us through your son so that we can have this grace, so that you can train us to continue to be more like you. Thank you for what he did on the cross, God. Thank you for just an amazing Sunday with worship, God. Just thank you for the kids. Thank you for their willingness to step up and to lead. And thank you for everything that happened here today. God, I pray that it glorifies your name. I pray you're smiling down on us right now. But God, we know, in our hearts, that none of this is not possible without your son, Jesus. God, help us as we leave here today, walk closer to him every day. To live self-controlled as you call us to do, but to live in the fruits of the Spirit and all of them as you've called us to do. As Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen.